Greetings, brethren, on this Feast of Trumpets. Let's begin this morning by going to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And since this is the Feast of Trumpets we're talking about, let's notice what the text says here. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel. In the seventh day, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So on this particular day, something special was done. And what was really done, we know the regular holy days, feast days, all had commanded assemblies, but this one had a special thing called the blowing of trumpets. And it is called the Feast of Trumpets. Now, if we go over to Numbers, the 10th chapter, let us notice something here regarding trumpets. Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 9. If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So the blowing of trumpets certainly was a symbol of alarm, and it was certainly a symbol of war. Now let's just briefly rehearse these annual holy days and tie this Feast of Trumpets in with it. We have the entire holy days listed here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And we find, first of all, here in verse number 5, the 14th day is a Passover. And then on the 15th day of the same month is a Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we know that the Passover depicts the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, having been paid for the sins of mankind. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that time period which depicts the necessity for us to put sin out of our lives. Then we have the third annual holy day, which is the Feast of Pentecost. And we find that described here in verse number 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, and so forth, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. So we know that that makes the count a full 50-day count before we keep Pentecost on Monday. And that depicts, of course, the receipt of God's Holy Spirit and the beginning of the New Testament church. So that's the third holy day. Now, we know that there's a small harvest that's taking place. That's the spring harvest depicted here by Pentecost. The small harvest that occurred in Palestine was the prelude to the great harvest that was going to occur in the fall. So we know there's a small harvest of those being called to a knowledge of the truth today, and then they will be complemented, if I use that term, by a great harvest that's going to occur in the fall. And the beginning of that great fall harvest actually starts with this Feast of Trumpets, which is the first day of the seventh month. And that first day of the seventh month depicts then the return of Christ, because we know that at the last trump is when he's going to be coming. And then this is followed by the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is when Satan will have all the sins of the world placed on his head. We read in verse 27, on the 10th day of the seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. And it is a Day of Atonement, which means in the Hebrew, a Day of Covering. That is, the sins of mankind will be covered by these sins being placed on Satan. And it is a Day of Rest, as we read here. Then we come to the 34th verse, the 15th day of the seventh month is a Feast of Tabernacles. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. So the Feast of Tabernacles lasts 7 days, followed by the last great day, which is depicted as that 100-year period, as we have always understood it in the church, that follows the actual millennium itself. Now the Feast of Trumpets, then, is that feast that depicts the return of Christ. We know from the book of Thessalonians, for example. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we will see the statement here. I didn't have this particular text written down, it just came to my mind, but here it is in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, and that is those who have died, and they have gone to their repose. Because he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, that is, the saints who died in Christ. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So there the trump is sounded, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So this Feast of Trumpets depicts then, in the plan of salvation, the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and it begins to really usher in then the fulfillment of the great harvest. Now what I'd like to do today is to tie in a number of remarks that are made here in the book of Revelation regarding this time period. Now, those of you who are familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that it's divided into seven seals. And then the seventh seal is divided into seven trumps, or seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet itself is divided into the seven last plagues. So let's just go here to the book of Revelation, and let's sort of go through this, and we'll tie a number of other texts in here. I would suppose that there are going to be gaps of understanding and knowledge in the book of Revelation, as there are in many of the prophetic books, but we can certainly explain a lot of it. So let's go to Revelation, the 8th chapter, and we'll pick up here the seven trumpets. That is, this is actually the seventh trump that's comprised. Let's get it here in the book of Revelation itself here, so we're sure we have the time setting accurate here. You see, we have the sixth seal, and that is the great earthquake we read here in verse number 12. And then the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? So this is the time when God is really going to begin to deal with mankind. And then we come to the seventh seal. Now, as I stated earlier, that seventh seal is divided into seven trumpets. And I'm going to read, actually, from the book of Revelation, from the Living Bible. Not that it is the most accurate, because it is a paraphrase, but because it sort of puts it in modern language, it might be a little bit easier to understand. So in Revelation chapter 8, and verse number 1, when the Lamb had broken the seventh seal, there was silence throughout all heaven for what seemed like half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Now, we were just talking about the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. And so we see then that with regard to this Feast of Trumpets, here we find, lo and behold, in the book of Revelation, great events that involve the blowing of trumpets. Then let's go down to verse number 7 here. The first angel blew his trumpet. Now notice what takes place here with this. And hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down upon the earth. One third of the earth was set on fire, so that one third of the trees were burned and all the green grass. Now, I don't think we even can remotely grasp the scope of that kind of divine intervention on the part of God. So I think that's fairly accurate based on what the King James, that isn't any kind of an off-the-wall interpretation at all. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down upon the earth. Now we know many of these heavenly bodies that plummet toward the earth actually are so hot they literally burn up before they hit the earth. And those that make it to the earth are just happen to be the ones that were big enough that they weren't completely burned up. So just the movement down through the atmosphere generates terrific heat. And the hail, we know that many of these heavenly bodies up there are just made of ice, forms of ice and various other chemicals and minerals of one type or another. So is this really talking about a breakthrough in the atmosphere where these things really begin to fall upon the earth? And look at the destruction. One third of the earth was set on fire. You know, if you can listen to these programs where they try to define what happened to the dinosaurs, and you'll hear a number of them that firmly believe that they were destroyed because a huge meteor hit the earth with such magnitude that it threw up this vast dust cloud which cut out the sun for months on end and turned the earth into an ice age and destroyed all the animals. Well, that's probably an elongated picture of what really happened. It probably happened so much more rapidly than that that particular scientific explanation is probably quite lacking. But they have found huge mastodons and animals of that nature up in the region of Siberia still with undigested food in their stomachs. And some scientists have said that they died within a matter of 1 or 2 hours and that the temperature had dropped over 400 degrees in that amount of time. So it was some kind of a catastrophe that occurred in times past. So really what we're reading about here is a series of catastrophes. Now, let's notice a few texts here in the Bible that will tie into this. We have to realize how God views what this earth is like and what man is doing to himself. But here in Psalm 11, verses 5 and 6, the Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hates. That is, they're not given any special kind of trials and tests to go through, so they just have to learn the hard way. But notice what is going to happen to them. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Could that be referring to this time period here? I don't know of any other time period in the entire Bible except this particular seventh trumpet here. The seventh seal is made up of the seven trumpets when events like this are going to occur. Now, events so frightening and so shocking, notice what we read here in Isaiah, the second chapter. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, on everyone that lifteth up, and he shall be brought low. And then notice what it says here. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. So men are going to be so frightened in that time period, they're going to try to hide by literally going into the holes in the rocks. I don't think that would be a necessarily safe place, because if there's an earthquake going on and the earth is being shaken, those caves are liable to crumble too. So there won't be any safe place. It sort of reminds me of the bumper sticker, you see. Once in a while it says, when the seventh trumpet sounds, I'm out of here. Well, if you're alive at that time, because of what's going to happen here in these events we find described here. Isaiah 28, verse number 2. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. So it implies that these bodies up there, these various comets and meteors and whatever they're made of, are going to be striking the earth. And what does it mean, one-third? Does it mean one-third in one given area, or does it mean little scattered bits here and there so the sum total makes a third? It's rather interesting to think about it anyway, because that's what it is anticipating here. Amos. Let's go to Amos, the seventh chapter, and we'll notice another remark here. Amos 7 and verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord God, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. Didn't we read that in Revelation? The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down upon the earth. There's actually a text in the book of Revelation here where it's describing these great hailstones that are going to come down. I think that's within the seven last plagues. And it actually says the weight of the hailstones is a talent, which means about 100 pounds. Now, who could survive that? You know, when the art of artillery first started, you know what the first cannonballs were? They were big stones. They rounded off the big stones and shot those as their ammunition. But then later on, they found out they could get much better results with big round balls of lead. But they start off with stones. Stones are plenty destructive, all right. And then we have one more text here in Isaiah, the 29th chapter. And let us notice this particular statement here. Isaiah 29 and verse number 6. Thou shalt, well, we can get a little bit of the background here. You see, verse number 2 talks of Ariel. Actually, that is a reference to Jerusalem. It means the lion. And Jerusalem was used in this context as a great, powerful lion. And so it refers to Jerusalem. And the only time we find this great event taking place involving Jerusalem in the time of the end is very near the Battle of Armageddon. I will camp against thee round about, I'll lay siege against thee, so on and so forth. That happened, of course, in type earlier. But then let us notice particularly verse number 6. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake, with great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. So to what extent Is this first trumpet being blown going to affect even Jerusalem and that area there? So we see that when we're talking about trumpets, a trumpet here, on the day of trumpets, why, the entire scenario in the book of Revelation is these trumpet plagues. And they symbolize great alarm and terrible things and catastrophe. Now let's go to the second one. And I'm reading again from the Living Bible, Revelation chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. Then the second angel blew his trumpet, and what appeared to be a huge burning mountain was thrown into the sea, destroying a third of all the ships, a third of the sea was turned red as blood, and a third of the fish were killed. Now why is it a third? Who can really explain that? And what does it mean here, a huge burning mountain was thrown into the sea? All I could think of that would apply to that would be some huge asteroid. Because there are asteroids out there that are gigantic. And if one of them comes down and strikes the sea, and if it brings about the havoc that these paleontologists and these geologists and scientists think destroyed all of the dinosaurs, you'll get an idea of the scope of the destruction. Now, there's only one other text, I think, that we can apply in this light here, and this is in Revelation 16. All it shows here in Revelation 16, verse number 3, is a repetition of it, perhaps at a greater scale, when we get over here to the seven last plagues. But notice here, Revelation 16, verse number 3. Hopefully, we'll get to this a little later on here. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. What does that mean? What is the blood of a dead man like? The thing that keeps a human being alive, of course, is oxygen going into his lungs and then the blood absorbing the oxygen and feeding and taking care of the body. But when a man dies, the blood no longer has that oxygen in it. So maybe that's what is meant here. The sea's going to be bereft of its oxygen. And notice what it says here. Every living soul died in the sea. So does that mean asphyxiation for all of the fish? And again, what is the scope of it? Anyway, that gives you a little bit of an idea, once again here, what is involved here in these trumpet plagues being poured out as a part of the seventh seal, and to the seven angels were given seven trumpets. So this second one, it implies that the sea is going to be made bereft of its oxygen and every creature in the sea died. So again, it gives you an inkling into and an idea of what's going to be involved when this time period sets in. We talk about the Feast of Trumpets, and we keep it joyfully as a literal feast, and certainly we should, because it's going to usher in the kingdom of God. But I can tell you, for the world, it kind of reminds you of that poem that, you know, Bonnie and Clyde were these criminals, and they were trying to catch them, and she wrote a poem, you know, and in the end she said, she wrote it rather cleverly, and she said, you know, for the police it's going to be great rejoicing and happiness, but it's death for Bonnie and Clyde. And that's what it was. Anyway, let's go down here to Revelation 8 now and verse number 10. Here's the third angel now. This is the third trumpet. And we read in verse number 10 here, the third angel blew, and a great flaming star fell from heaven upon the third of the rivers and waters. Again, we have this numerical third. It's strange. But the star was called, and it says here in the Living Bible, bitterness. It actually is wormwood, literally wormwood. And wormwood is actually a poisonous green-colored liquor, liqueur of some kind, poisonous, and it's green-colored. So we read here, it fell upon a third of the rivers and springs. The star was called wormwood because it poisoned a third of all the waters on the earth and many people died. Now, I think you folks all know that in many, many areas of the world, water is a critical issue. And there's a shortage of water in many areas and people just survive. If you see some of these films of these third world countries and you see these people out there scraping up this dirty, muddy looking water with buckets and they're taking it home to drink, you get an idea of what it is like and how disastrously they live in those germ-infested and bacilla-infested areas, and they die of these diseases, and they don't have the health measures that are taken in civilized countries. But, I mean, you even go over to Europe today, and you travel around Europe, you can't drink the water there. It's called non-potable. People in Europe, you know what they drink? They drink this bottled water they buy. Because of the rivers, the waters in Europe are polluted to the point where they're not usable. You know, we think of Europe as being civilized and cultivated, and look at Europe, and then you compare that with these third world countries. And if you have people who are right on the verge of dying of thirst because of water shortages, what's going to happen if another third of it is all destroyed? That's why it says many people died. So this wormwood thing here is going to be a very toxic catastrophe for many of these people. Let's notice Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 15. We have a couple of statements here in the Bible regarding this type of thing. Jeremiah 9, verse number 15. Therefore says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood. So they're going to be given this bitter poison. And give them water of gall to drink. And I'll scatter them among the heathen, and so on and so forth. So that may be just speaking figuratively, because that's what happened eventually. They were taken off into captivity. But notice what the type is here. It talks of wormwood. And lo and behold, you come to the book of Revelation, and it literally says that's what's going to take place. Wormwood. And then back to Jeremiah 8. Verse number 14, why do we sit still? Notice here somebody doing a little bit of thinking. Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. So there are some people who are going to think it out and put two and two together, but probably not unless they have had a witness to tell them what's liable to happen to them if they don't repent and turn to God. All right, now skipping down to the fourth one, we read in Revelation 8, verse number 12, and the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and immediately a third of the sun was blighted and darkened, and a third of the moon. Here we have this third once again, all the way through here, a third. A third of the moon and the stars, so that the daylight was dimmed by a third, and the nighttime darkness deepened. And I watched and saw a solitary eagle flying through the heavens, crying loudly, woe, 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 to the people of the earth, because of terrible things that will soon happen when these three remaining angels blow their trumpets. These are called the three woes. The next three of these trumpets are the three woes. So here we find this darkness setting in. People are used to the regular seasonal cyclical patterns, and they have confidence that the seasons will change. And there was quite a bit of consternation and concern in times past because astronomical observatories were set up in order to be able to tell when to plant and when to do this and when to do that. In fact, that's what it was eventually discovered that Stonehenge was. It was a vast astronomical observatory. And they had everything just figured exactly on these capstones, and it happened just regularly. But you take the Aztec Indians, for example, they were so frightened that the sun wouldn't come up that they had a regular ritual where every day a human being was sacrificed on this altar, and the chest was cut open, and the heart was yanked out and offered as an offering to God, to the sun god, so the sun would come up the next day. I mean, people become terrified when there's any change in the heavenly bodies. I mean, if you'd like to stir up a problem today, if some group of scientists could really authenticate some great astronomical event that was going to happen soon in the heavens, I tell you, you don't think it wouldn't get the attention of the earth? It certainly would. Now, let's notice here some of the texts that are stated here in the Bible regarding this darkness. Isaiah 13, verse number 10. The day of the Lord, picking it up here in verse number 9, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners therefore out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. So we're talking about this time period, the day of the Lord. That is the time period when God is going to begin to set his hand to talk to this world in a language that it'll be forced to understand. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world for their evil. That's what we're talking about here in the book of Revelation. Mankind is going to be brought to account for all of the wickedness that this world is made up of. The problem with it is so evil that the more you get exposed to it, and probably the major way by which this is done is television, the more one gets exposed to it, the more you just get hardened to it and inured to it, and you just begin to accept it as a natural way of life. I can imagine what would happen. Some of our ancestors 100 or 200 years ago would be resurrected and see this world today. How shocked they would be. Literally shocked. Doesn't seem shocking to us hardly. We're used to it. But that's a condition the world has gotten itself into, and certainly this is going to be the reason God's going to take his hand and deal with this world. Jeremiah 4, verse number 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. That's really going to be strange when that time period comes. Now, whether we're alive here, whether, you know, how soon it's going to happen, nobody knows. But whether we're alive or not, we can be assured it will happen. There will be those who will witness it, and they will see it. So let us notice one more text here. We have a few others, but let's go to Ezekiel, the 32nd chapter. And we'll notice another text that throws light on this same thing. Ezekiel 32 and verse number 7. When I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord. So there are a number of texts here in the Old Testament that actually, what other time period are we talking about? The only other time period I know of was the eclipse or whatever it was that occurred there at the time Jesus was crucified on that day. Darkness, remember, prevailed over the land for, what, 3 hours or so? But, I mean, this is talking about something far greater scope than that. And the only other time I know of is right here in the book of Revelation. So we see very plainly here that this event will transpire. Now, let's go back to the book of Joel. And we'll have a few more here to illustrate. One here from Joel, at least. And then we'll go to a couple in the New Testament. But in the book of Joel, chapter 2, and verse number 10, the earth shall quake before them. This is talking about the day of the Lord. See, here we find once again. Notice verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. So here we find the trumpet, all tied in with this time period. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand. And then skipping down here to verse number 10, the earth shall quake before them, that is this devouring army of his. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So you see, all of these texts certainly seem to be applying here to this fourth angel blowing his trumpet. Matthew 24, verse number 29. Matthew 24, verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's just a prelude to Christ's return. So every indication that I'm reading of here in the book of Revelation is the breakup, somehow the gravitational breakup of these heavenly bodies plummeting to the earth and the great mass destruction that's going to occur as a result of it. And where is a man going to hide himself in those days? And then in Luke 21, verse number 25, There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Evidently, the glue that has held the whole solar system together is going to be disrupted in some manner, that these things are going to occur, and I mean wreak great masses of destruction upon the earth. Now let's go to the fifth one here, and this is actually the first woe, and this is Revelation 9. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw one who was fallen to earth from heaven. And I won't read all through this because there's quite a bit of material in here. I don't see anybody can really understand this at this point, unless it's really talking about the development of these high-tech weapons of one kind or another, because it says here, locusts came from the smoke, descended onto the earth, and were given power to sting like scorpions. And they were told not to hurt the grass or plants or trees, but to attack those people who did not have the mark of God on their foreheads. They were not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with agony like the pain of scorpion stings. And in those days, men will try to kill themselves, but won't be able to. Death will not come. They will long to die, but death will flee away. Is that some kind of a paralysis that's going to set in? What does it mean? It's going to happen, as it says here, a period of 5 months. So what are we dealing with here? Nerve gases? Some type of new modern high-tech weaponry of some kind that has been developed? This is called the first woe. And it says they won't be able to die. I know old folks, they'll get to the place where they're in pain and they're in suffering and they just long to die. They just wish they could die. You know, when you're young, that's the furthest thought from your mind. And, you know, we get sobered every time we go to a funeral because we realize what a thin thread this human life hangs on to. And, you know, when you're young, you never give it a thought. Teenagers think they're immortal. When you get to be older, as you go through various stages of your life, your thinking changes. And when you become quite elderly, you know that time is coming and you begin to accept it. It's a fact of life. And then when you find someone who's in great pain, we have this great movement going on of euthanasia now to try to help these people kill themselves because they don't want to suffer any longer. They get to the point where they long to die. So what do you read here? In those days, men will try to kill themselves but won't be able. Death will not come. So all the euthanasia doctors are going to be out of luck too here. So whatever event this is talking about, it's an awesome thing that it's referring to here. So let's go back here now to Isaiah, the 33rd chapter. And we'll notice verse number 4. Here we find the description here of these locusts, and they have this sting. And we read here, "Your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as a running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them." What is this actually referring to here? I don't propose to give you the answer because all it would be speculation. And I don't think anybody really knows at this point. Some have speculated that it could be talking about these helicopters and these attack airplanes of one type or another. I don't know. All I can say is it's going to be a traumatic event that is going to be frightening and shocking. And it is called the first woe. Now notice here Job 3. Verse number 20. "Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery?" See, we just read here that here these people are going to long to die. "And life unto the bitter in soul." When people get to that, you know, when their quality of life gets so poor that they're in misery and agony all the time and have to be tended to like little children. I know when my father-in-law, before he died, he was 91 when he died, and he was in pretty bad shape there for the last few years. He was blind, and he could hardly get around, and then he fell, and then from that time on, it was downhill. But maybe I shouldn't say this. I was just saying it jokingly to my wife, but I told my wife, if I ever get in that shape, call Dr. Kevorkian. Well, of course, you know, we wouldn't do that, because that would be improper. But the fact is that there are people who long to die and call for these doctors to take them out of their misery. So we're seeing the same kind of a setup here, only involving vast numbers of people. And you read here, the locusts looked like horses armored for battle, and they had what looked like golden crowns on their heads, and their faces looked like men's. Some kind of a symbolism here of some kind. What is it referring to? Their hair was long like women's, and their teeth were those of lions. What kind of a description is that? Almost like some surreal, futuristic world, you know, we're looking at. But that gives a description of it here with this fifth seal here called the first woe. Going over to Luke now, in Luke, the 23rd chapter, Luke 23 and verse number 30, notice what we read here. They shall begin to say, and these are the things that Jesus is talking about at the time, very time of the end. And he says, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? So this is talking about a time period where people are going to be absolutely terrified. They wore breastplates, as we read here in Revelation, again, the Living Bible, chapter 9 and verse number 8. They wore breastplates that seemed to be of iron, and their wings roared like an army of chariots rushing into battle. They had stinging tails like scorpions, and their power to hurt given to them for 5 months was in their tails. What are we actually talking about here? I don't know, but I can tell you it gives us something to think about and to think soberly about. Now let's go down to verse number 13 here, to the second woe, or the sixth angel. And we read here in verse 13, the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking from the four horns of the golden altar that stands before the throne of God, saying to the sixth angel, release the four mighty demons held bound in the great Euphrates River. They had been kept in readiness for that year and month and day and hour, and now they were turned loose to kill a third of mankind. They led an army of 200 million warriors. Boy, what the world are we talking about? We're talking about Asiatic hordes. You know, there was a great Asiatic invasion into Europe under Attila the Hun, and that was devastating to Europe, and hadn't been for the Franks who turned the tide of the battle back and won and drove them out of there, Europe would never have been civilized as a Christian nation. So-called Christian, excuse me. Anyway, we're talking about some kind of events here that are terrible. And I saw their horses spread out before me in a vision. Their riders wore fiery red breastplates, and some were sky blue. The horses looked much like lions, and the smoke and fire, flaming sulfur, billowed from their mouths, killing one-third of all mankind. It's symbolism of some kind, but is it talking about an actual army? But then notice here, verse number 20. What is the effect going to be? But the men left alive after these plagues still refused to worship God. They would not renounce their demon worship, nor their idols made of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither did they change their mind and attitude about their murders and witchcraft, their immorality, and their theft. Actually, what has happened is that what has developed in this 20th century and now on right into the 21st century is going to be such an attitude of sin and unwillingness to change from these lifestyles that not even these terrible plagues are going to have an effect on many of these people. That's what the world is coming to. Let us notice, for example, Deuteronomy 31, verse number 29. Here's what God said about his people. I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger with the work of your hands. The whole civilization. I mean, you look at the only thing that is really keeping the thing in check right now is the salt of the earth. You know, God said he wouldn't destroy Sodom if he could find 10 righteous men there. And he couldn't even find 10 righteous men there. So just the salt of the earth is what's keeping it. So there's going to come a time when this destruction will be wreaked upon this world and upon the evil civilization that has developed. Jeremiah 5, verse number 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock, and they have refused to return. Oh, notice this next one. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish. They know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I'll get me unto the great men. You know, the leaders and the great elite. And I'll speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. So what difference does it make? That's what he's really saying. So this is a situation we really find ourselves in when this sixth angel blows his trumpet here. And in Jeremiah 8, verse number 4, moreover, shall you say to them, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? When this is the people of Jerusalem, slidden back by perpetual backsliding, they hold fast deceit and refuse to return. Even when they're corrected. It just shows you there's going to be such a lack of knowledge of the true God. And what's going to happen if this one world religion is finally finalized and brought into being under the guise of ecumenism? Where's going to be the power and the fear of God? When it's going to be an amalgamation and a mixture of all these world's religions into one so-called big happy family. So you see, that's why it's called a second woe here. Terrible. Terrible events. And now we come to the seventh trumpet. We have to skip over, see, there's a couple of inset chapters here. That is, there's inset material here. Now let's go over to the 15th verse of chapter 11. And if you'll notice, verse 14 says, the second woe is past, the third quickly follows. Now here's the seventh trump. Just then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And this is the man that said, you know, when the seventh trumpet blows, I'm out of here. Well, this is going to be the one that is going to bring about the real power and the establishment of God's kingdom. Just then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices shouting from heaven, the kingdom of this world now belongs to our Lord and to his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, there's much that could be said on that, but I'm going to just read one text here because all of us are quite familiar with the fact that the kingdom of God will be established on this earth. Let me just read one text here, and then I want to switch over to the 16th chapter and sort of go through that rather quickly here. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. But it isn't going to happen until man is severely punished. Yes. All kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is a governor among the nations. So that seventh trump really depicts that. But now remember, as I said earlier, that seventh trump is made up of the seven last plagues. And we can pick that up here in Revelation 16, because we have a couple of inset chapters here. 12, 13, 14, and 15 are inset chapters. Now let's pick it up here in number 16, and I'll try to get through this in the time we have left, at least a synopsis of it. Chapter 16, verse 1, and I'm reading from the Living Bible, I heard a mighty voice shouting from the temple to the seven angels. So this is the seventh and final trumpet blown and is divided into the seven last plagues. Now go your ways and empty out the seven flasks of the wrath of God upon the earth. Calls them vials here in the King James. It just means containers, and they're pouring them out. So the first angel left the temple and poured his flask over the earth, and horrible, malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and was worshiping his image. Actually, it uses creature here, but I'm paraphrasing it the way the King James has it. The mark of the beast. What is this mark of the beast? First of all, what is the beast and what is the mark of the beast? Now, you have all kinds of ideas that people have, you know. Some think it's going to be a little implant on your wrist or in your head. Maybe it is. I don't know. But what it means is that this system is going to be so ensconced that people are going to embrace it wholesale and be a part of it. And when they're a part of that whole system, that whole system is contrary to God. And the second poured out his flask upon the oceans, and they became like watery blood of a dead man, and everything in the oceans died. Now, we just read that earlier. So to what extent does this particular text apply to the earlier one? And again, we always have the question, what is the scope of it? In other words, are we talking about worldwide, or are we talking about given areas where this happens? The third angel poured out his flask upon the rivers and springs, and they became blood. So keep in mind, he talked in almost every one of these cases about a third destruction here, a third destruction there, here and there, a third destruction. So this seems to be putting the finishing touches on certain areas at least. And I heard this angel of the waters declaring, "You are just in sending this judgment, O Holy One, who is and was, for your saints and prophets have been martyred and their blood poured out upon the earth. Now in turn you have poured out the blood of those who murdered them, and it is their just reward." And then, verse number 8, "Then the fourth angel poured out his flask upon the sun, causing it to scorch all men with fire." Now, we have been experiencing a heat wave in this nation. There have been a number of people who have died. I think the last figure I heard was 130 or something like that have died from the heat. It's just too hot. They can't handle it. And the temperatures are only running in, you know, the 100 and above, maybe 107, 108, something like that. How hot is this going to be? "Everyone was burned with this blast of heat, and they cursed the name of God who sent the plagues. They did not change their minds and attitude to give him glory." See, rather than acknowledging the cause of all these things, they end up blaming God for everything. "And the fifth angel poured out his flask upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness, and his subjects gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores, for they refused to repent of all their evil deeds." What frame of mind does the world have to be in? What kind of a system do we have established at that time where people actually curse God and blame God for everything? It does not portend a very pretty future. "The sixth angel poured out his flask upon the great river Euphrates." And then we find these three evil spirits disguised as frauds leaping forward. And what is their purpose? Their purpose is to gather the rulers of the world, to gather them for battle against the Lord of the great coming judgment day of God, the battle of Armageddon. And that's a very interesting scenario also. Why is it that all the nations of the earth, all these, their powerful armies are going to be gathered in that great Megiddo Valley north of Jerusalem there? Why that spot? And why there? And that at that time? We know they're being led to be taken there, and they're influenced to go in that direction. But there are probably political and religious issues that we don't really comprehend yet. Maybe we'll have a better understanding in the future as to exactly why that is going to take place. And then the seventh angel, which is the final one here, "Then the seventh angel poured out his flask into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne in the temple in heaven, saying, 'It is finished.'" That's a consummation of the whole thing. "Then the thunder crashed and rolled, and lightning flashed, and there was a great earthquake of magnitude unprecedented in human history. The great city of Babylon split in three sections. The cities around the world fell in heaps and rubbles. So all of Babylon's sins were remembered in God's thoughts, and she was punished to the last drop of anger in the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." That's the final destruction of the whole system. And then the establishment of the kingdom of God. Now remember, in the plan of salvation, we have the Day of Atonement immediately following. And that's the time period, as we'll see, when the one who is responsible for all this, Satan the devil, will be taken care of. And that is the time period when the stage will really be set and ushered in for the millennium and the coming kingdom of God.